Lovely to see you. 2 weeks ago, when I started this series on healing, if you remember, or if you were here, I talked about the fact that we have a God of miracles. And I encouraged you to have what I call 20 seconds of sustained courage. Because I reckon 20 seconds is about how long it takes when somebody's telling you how they're poorly, somebody's telling you what's going on in their life. It takes about 20 seconds to summon up your courage, and rather than just sympathizing, to say, I believe in a God who sometimes heals people. Could I pray for you? And what we planned to do today was to have a time where you could share stories about where you've done that over the last 2 weeks, so we could encourage one another. Now, it's been a service with communion and various other things, and we haven't got time for that today. So I'm going to do that, I hope, next week. And I have to confess, I don't even know who's leading the service next week, but they are forgiving me as I speak for messing up the plans they've already made, and we'll see if we can work that in next week. But I want to encourage you to go on thinking about that over the coming week, having 20 seconds of sustained courage and offering to pray for people. But this morning I want to look at a very different aspect of the subject of healing. My best friend at university was called Tim, and Tim and I both arrived in Manchester in 1987, and we quickly discovered how much we had in common with each other. We'd actually grown up within a few miles of each other, and we were both living in the same student halls. We were both there to study physics. We were both Christians, and we both very quickly got involved in the Christian Union in the university. We were both musicians. Tim was actually a proper musician. I was a guitarist, and we both got involved in the worship group at the Christian Union and in church. Sorry, I'm talking about me, not other guitarists. And we both had a love of loud, heavy music. And it's probably not surprising that we very quickly became very good friends. And Tim was one of those people who's living proof of the fact that you can't judge people by appearances. When you first met him, what you'd have been struck by was his spiky punk rock Mohican hairdo. It was only when you got to know him a little bit better that you discovered that he owned more teddy bears than any other 18-year-old lad I've ever known. And he had the most gentle, kind personality. He was a lovely guy. Between lectures, we would hang out in a cafe that we liked. There was a student cafe that we used to go to regularly. And we got to know a group of medical students going there regularly, one of whom was a wonderful young lady with a very wicked sense of humour. And she and Tim hit it off in a big, big way. And they went out with each other for a few years, and nobody was in the least bit surprised when they eventually got engaged. After we'd finished at university, Tim and I both ended up working as interns in the same church in Manchester, taking the gospel into schools and to youth groups and things like that. We shared a house along with a couple of other good friends. And after that first year of working at the church together, I decided to carry on working at the church. Tim went back to university to study for his PhD in physics. But we stayed in that shared house along with those two other friends. We stayed there for 4 years. Until Tim and his fiancée got married, and I got a different job, and life took us in different directions. And we lost touch a bit over the next few years. It was all before the days of social media that's made it so much easier to stay in contact. But we didn't lose contact completely. They moved off to a different city. Tim had a high-powered job in some highly technical field. And the two of them, I learned, had started a family together. And then sometime in the early 2000s, I got an email from Tim's wife asking me to pray. Tim had been diagnosed with a form of leukemia and was starting a whole load of very unpleasant treatments. And I prayed. And I prayed. And I knew that the same message had gone out to a whole load of our other university Christian friends and to various churches they'd both been involved with, and of course their current church, and that there were hundreds of Christians praying at that time. And we prayed, and we prayed. And for a while there were some signs that seemed quite hopeful, but then he took a turn for the worse, And in the early summer of 2006, I went to visit them, and Tim was being nursed at home by his wife by that stage. He barely had the energy to even get out of bed to meet me, but he managed. And it was clear that short of a miracle from God, that he was not going to get better. But I believe in a God of miracles. And so I kept praying and praying. And dozens, hundreds of other Christians kept praying. Later on in the summer of that year, I took our church youth group to a camp in Cornwall for a week. And when I got home, I discovered that Tim had passed away the day that we'd gone to camp. He was still in his 30s. He left behind his wife and two young children. And my heart was broken. And almost 20 years later, it still is. And I suspect that every single one of you could tell a similar story. If we're going to talk about healing in church, the hard fact that we have to look in the eye and not make pretense about is that not everyone gets healed. Not everyone gets healed. And for many of us, that truth, it's not just a theological puzzle, it's a raw ache in our hearts. And for some of us, far more than anyone else. The writer Adrian Plass, I think, put it wonderfully simply when he wrote this. When it comes to healing, we know two things. God heals people, and God doesn't heal people. How do we handle that tension? How do we go on after those occasions when we don't see the healing that we prayed for? None of what I've just said would have come as a surprise, of course, to the writers of the New Testament. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6 about what he called his thorn. And he wrote this, "In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Now, we don't know exactly what this thorn was, but the experts say that it was most likely some kind of physical ailment or disability, something like that. And whatever it was, Paul prayed and prayed that this thing would be taken away from him. Three times is sort of a figure of speech in ancient writing. It's like we might say, "I prayed umpteen times." It's the same sort of idea. He prayed and he prayed. But God didn't take that thorn away. And even Jesus, if you read the beginning of Mark chapter 6, even Jesus found that there were times that he didn't see all the miracles that he wished to see. In Mark 6, it says he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them. And I recognize that the second half of that verse is a good day for any of the rest of us, but for Jesus, that was a bad day. And if Jesus had disappointments and setbacks, and if the Apostle Paul had unanswered prayers, we can't really expect anything different, can we? Can't really expect anything different. God heals people, and God doesn't heal people. So how do we start to make sense of that, if we can make sense of it? I think we have to start with Jesus, and we have to start with what he told us he had come to earth to do when he came in the incarnation. And if you go back to the beginning of the Gospels, Jesus came preaching, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has arrived." And whenever he healed someone or whenever he cast out a demon, he said, "The kingdom of God is amongst you," or "The kingdom of God is near." God is doing something new on earth. And the presence of Jesus was bringing the presence of God's kingdom along with him. And Jesus told us what that would look like in the passage, actually the passage I read 2 weeks ago when we started this series from Luke 4, where he quoted Isaiah, if you remember, and he read this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So what does the kingdom of God look like? It looks like good news to the poor, freedom and healing, and an end to oppression. The kingdom of God is God putting right what is wrong in this world. It's those times, those places where what God really wants to happen fully happens. And so in the Lord's Prayer, when we were taught to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," in effect, we're praying exactly the same thing in two different forms of words. "Your kingdom come" and "your will be done" are the same thing. And Jesus came to tell people that the kingdom of God was coming. This world is messed up. It's fallen. It's broken. It's not the way God intended it to be. But the kingdom is coming. So in a very real way, when we think about the kingdom of God, it's thinking about a bit of heaven breaking into this world. When we get to heaven, we'll experience the kingdom in its fullness. When we get to heaven, healing will be complete and absolute. But in this world, in this life, we can experience it in part, but not in full. And the job of the church now is exactly the same as the mission of Jesus when he came 2,000 years ago, to bring more of God's kingdom to the world around us. That's what he's called us to do. To proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind. To be a part of God putting things right the way he intended them to be. And to do that, we have to live in the tension of the fact that in this life we experience something of the kingdom, but we don't experience the fullness of the kingdom. Some of the people we pray for turn to Jesus and receive new life, but not all of them. Justice breaks into some of the situations of injustice and evil that we stand against in Jesus' name, but not all of them. Some people get healed, but not all. And it's a difficult and painful tension, but that's the in-between time that we live in. Could you just nod at me if you're still with me at this point, because we're all glazing over a little bit. That tension that we live in is a painful place, isn't it? And the truth is that it's far safer and easier to run to the false comfort of one of two theological extremes. One is to claim that God will always heal. Name it, claim it, receive it. And if you don't, the fault must be yours. Please don't buy into that misleading and harmful theology. It simply isn't true. The opposite extreme is to deny in your heart that God ever heals. To refuse to pray, to refuse to hope, to settle for a powerless faith and an apparently incapable God. Please don't buy into that misleading and harmful theology. It simply isn't true. And both of those theological extremes are painkillers, but they're not truth. Please don't settle for them. But my goodness, that leaves us in a hard place, doesn't it? That leaves us with a difficult line to walk. Because in many ways, we're left with a whole lot more questions than answers. We're left in a place where we find that faith is not so much a journey towards fully understanding God as a journey towards realizing how much of God we will never understand, in this life at least. It's a growing realization of the extent to which God is mystery, and perhaps a growing willingness to walk in that mystery. But the temptation, particularly in our modern age, where we think about things so scientifically, the temptation is to feel the need to invent an explanation for everything that we can't explain. And so we're tempted to create our own logic to make sense of why some people are healed and others are not. And if we do that, I think we'll inevitably come to faulty conclusions. And we'll probably find ourselves saying hurtful and damaging things to people who have not been healed and to people whose loved ones have not been healed. So I want to be really, really clear with you. If someone is not healed, it is not because God loves them any less. It is not because they lacked the faith to receive their healing. It is not because God wanted to use that sickness or infirmity or whatever it was to teach them something. It is not because there was some secret technique or method that was missing in the way they were prayed for and so it just didn't work. It is not because they're being punished. And it is not because God wanted another angel in heaven. And as hard as it is, we have to learn to carry the pain and the disappointment and to live with the tension and the mystery without resorting to inventing homespun theology or logic to try and explain something which just is not given to us to understand. Actually, when we do that, it adds a kind of a spiritual abuse to what is already an unbearably painful situation. We have to resist the temptation to do that. And to help us get our heads around this, I want to try and explain what I think is a really important difference between two things that we sometimes muddle up a bit. The Bible tells us that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. That's Romans 8:28, and it's a verse that I'm sure you'll have heard quoted a good number of times. And that means that even in the worst tragedy, even in the most awful situation, God is at work trying to bring some measure of good out of that situation. It does not mean that when we face tragedy or unanswered prayer, that God has chosen to cause that situation because in some inscrutable way he decided it really would be for our best. It doesn't mean that. What it does mean is that even in the awfulness of what happens in this broken and fallen and messed up world, God will always be there working for our good. That's what he's about. It doesn't mean that the good outweighs the bad. It doesn't mean that it offsets it or anything like that. That's not what this verse is saying. It's a reminder that even in the worst situation, God has not abandoned us. He is there, and what he is doing is working for our good. When Astrid and I came to TBC, it's 8.5 years ago now, and we arrived at a church that was in the midst of deep grief because we had lost a beautiful and deeply loved young girl. And I need you to know that what I'm going to say in the next few minutes, I'm saying with Caris's full permission and with her support. As a church, you had prayed and prayed and prayed some more. And I know there are any number of you who would have willingly swapped places with Lydia if that could have stopped that young girl going through what she went through. But tragically, horribly, all those prayers didn't lead to healing. And Lydia went to be with Jesus. And we know that she has now received her healing in full in his presence. And we know that we will see her again one day, and there is some comfort in that. But let's not pretend that that comfort outweighs the pain or the disappointment or the anger with what happened. Maybe the anger with God. Let's not pretend that it offers any kind of answer to the questions that have been left hanging in the air ever since that time. If you really do heal anyone ever, why not her? And of course, the loss of Lydia isn't the only tragedy that this church has faced over the years. And many of you have gone through similar tragedies that the rest of us may even be unaware of. How do you move on from such a tragic loss? When you find yourself thinking, how could I pray for somebody else to be healed? Because surely, if God was ever going to heal somebody, surely it would have been her. Surely if anybody ever deserved healing, surely it would have been her. In fact, in one sense, it would make it even more painful if the next person was healed. Because why them? And that kind of loss can be paralyzing. That kind of loss can be something that leaves us unable to move forward. And I wish I could offer satisfactory answers to some of those questions. I'm not here to tell you that I've got answers. I haven't. All I can do is point you to the God who weeps alongside us, the God who shares in our pain, to Jesus, who was reduced to tears when his good friend Lazarus died, even while knowing that he was going to raise him back from the dead in a few minutes' time. Yet the wrongness of that untimely death and the brokenness of the fallen world that led to it left Jesus weeping with his friends. And there's a beautiful verse in Mark 7 when a man who was deaf and unable to speak properly was brought to Jesus, and Jesus eventually heals him completely. But before he speaks the words that heal the man, Mark tells us that Jesus looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh spoke the words that then healed the man. What makes God himself sigh? What makes God himself sigh? The text doesn't explain it further, but I think when God comes face to face with the pain of this fallen world, when he sees us and thinks, it was never supposed to be like this, what comes out is a deep sigh from the heart of God. In fact, I want to take that one step further, and I want to suggest that if we're going to be involved in praying for healing, and if we're going to see God's healing on earth, I wonder whether one of the spiritual preparations for us is to share in that anguish that exists in the heart of God when he sees the mess and the brokenness and the pain in this world. If you're one of those people who reads Lectio each morning, there was a brilliant quote, I think it was on Wednesday this week, it said this. It said, Prayer is messy. It's a raging cry of our hearts against all that opposes the heart of God. It's an uprising against the power of death, disease, and sin, longing for resurrection hope. Now, that's a kind of prayer I could get behind. Even in the midst of some unanswered questions and some dashed hopes, couldn't you? Raging against everything that stands against the heart of God. So what do we do? What do we do when God doesn't heal? We weep together because we're family. We hurt honestly. We don't deny it or brush it under the carpet. We don't deny our pain or hide our disappointment. We certainly don't take it as an act of faith to deny our pain or hide our disappointment. That is never what God asks us to do. We come back again and again to the God of compassion who feels alongside us. And we ask God to meet us even in our pain and loss. And we learn to build our faith on the foundation of who Jesus is, not on the foundation of having answers to every question. Because we won't. In this life, we won't. And I'll tell you what else we do. We treat ourselves and we treat each other with a huge amount of grace, because everything I've just said in the last few minutes is really easy for a preacher to say, but my goodness, it's hard to work it out in real life, isn't it? So we treat ourselves with grace and we treat one another with grace as we work through this. And we don't give up. We don't give up. We keep praying because he is still good. And he is still powerful. And he is still a God of miracles. I spoke to Caris this morning. I spoke to her a while ago about this sermon as well. But what she said to me this morning was, I am still praying big prayers. And it would be tragic if the rest of TBC weren't as well. He is still good. He is still powerful. He is still a God of miracles. Even if sometimes we have to acknowledge that fact through our own tears. Let's pray together. Let's pray. In fact, if you feel able, would you stand with me? What we sometimes do in this church is just give God a bit of time and space. So I am going to pray, I'm going to say a few words, but there's going to be some pauses as well. And that's not because I've run out of things to say, but because I want to give God some time and space. But before I start, I need to give you permission to disengage if this is all too much. I'm aware of just how immensely tender and raw the things I've been talking about are. And it may be that you're in a place where your heart's saying, I just can't deal with these things today. It's too much. And that is fine. Know that you are loved and surrounded by our prayers and held by God, and you have permission to disengage if this is too much. But Holy Spirit, I want to ask you to visit us. Lord, I've been talking about really hard things, painful things. Things that we sometimes carry in a place that we find it difficult to let you into. And Lord, we know in our heads that it's better when we do let you in, but in our hearts, sometimes it is so hard to do that. But Lord, for those of us who feel able, we want to invite you in to meet us in the questions that we're carrying. And in the pain that we're carrying. We want to invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and reach into those parts of us that we have sheltered away because it's been too hard to go there. Lord, would you reveal yourself to us as the God who weeps alongside us? The God who, when there are no words left, sits wordlessly with us, just loving us. The God who is more than able to take the anger and frustration that we sometimes want to throw your way, Father. Lord, for some of us, we just need to see where you were at those times we needed you the most. And some of us have been wounded by careless words around this whole subject of healing. Perhaps we haven't seen the healing that we've prayed for, and then we've been treated as though, or made to feel as though it was our fault. And Holy Spirit, in your presence, we want to cast off that wrong guilt or sense of failure or shame that's been placed on us. And in your presence, Holy Spirit, we reject the notion that we are less loved or less seen or less precious to you because we haven't seen the answers to prayer that we've wanted. And Holy Spirit, we invite you into those places. We invite you into those wounds to bring your healing. Lord, we ask that you would give us the strength to forgive or to work towards forgiving those who have left us feeling that way, even if it was unconscious. Lord, would you meet us in those places? And some of us have been paralyzed in our prayer life, possibly even in our entire relationship with God, because we've suffered disappointment, we've faced unanswered prayers, we've had loss. And it's been too difficult to move on from that place. And I believe that God is inviting one or two people today to take a small tentative step forward out of that place of paralysis. Not denying the hurt, not denying the huge sense of being let down, but holding on to the fact that God is still there and God is still good. Lord, would you meet with us by your Spirit and strengthen us to take that step? In a moment, we're going to sing as we bring the service to a close. But if this has opened up some areas where you would appreciate receiving prayer, there'll be a number of people around at the end of the service who would be glad to pray with you. Please come and perhaps take a seat on this row here at the front during the song. And there'll be, as I say, a number of people who'd be very glad to pray. God doesn't open things up unless he wants to bring healing into them. And forgive me if my words have been careless at all, but where God's Spirit has been speaking, please ask someone to pray with you and let him bring what he wants to bring into that place.